past Wednesday nights we've spoken to you about the authority of God's Word, and He's the absolute God. And it's one thing, you know, for us to know about Him, but we've come to the conclusion that we cannot cause Him to love us more or less, but we can come to love Him more. Sunday morning we spoke to you about loving Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength, and body, and our neighbors, ourselves. And if we don't do that, then it's all in vain. Thinking about that this week, I said, well, what I think I need to do is not just the doctrine, because, you know, there's a lot of people know doctrine and they don't love one another, because doctrine seems to divide them and split them up and drive them away. It drives a wedge between them, because they don't believe the doctrine that way. But I want God to become so real to us as a people that we can understand that we're part of His plan. And when we do that, then it really takes away from us that feeling that we are better or ahead or advanced over somebody else, but that we find ourselves being at peace with where we are because we believe we are part of Him. And so I'm going to jump ahead a little bit in this study on doctrine and try to get into some of these things that I think makes it a little bit more real to us. One thing to know about Him, but it's another thing to be a part of Him. If you have your Bibles tonight, I'm going to read some prophecy. And we'll start in Deuteronomy. I've spoken to you a number of times on these Wednesday nights about what God knows. And if He knows the end from the beginning, and He knew all things and didn't make anything, He didn't have to correct anything, then I think when He says He's going to do something, it should cause us to pay attention to it. And this one in particular, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, He makes this statement. Now, of course, we could talk to you about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when God started to reveal Himself, it was to Abraham, and that's the reason He's called the father of faith. And then we can study the stories of Abraham and the experiences he had with God, and then Isaac and Jacob, and down through the children of Israel till they went into bondage in Egypt, and Pharaoh, and the story of Joseph, and the type he was of Jesus Christ in the Bible, and how they're delivered from the Red Sea, and how Moses came on the scene and led them out, and a prophet of God. And almost every religion and every culture on earth recognizes Moses as a prophet. I mean, you can go among the Hindus, you can go among the Muslims, and they know Moses. And an interesting observation there is that yet you'll not find his name written anywhere in archaeology. There's no building named after him. There's no place where there's a monument made to him. But yet, the name Moses is known all over the world. So he must have been something very special in the eyes of the supreme being to allow him to have such influence. And really, it was through Moses that God revealed to us what we call the Ten Commandments. And you can take the Ten Commandments, and I don't care what culture you go to, you will find that the basic laws of decency and morality are based on those ten laws. Nobody has ever been able to make better ones. Now, they can take them and they can expound on them and they can add pages and they can interpret them and everything else, but basically when it comes to how to live, how to worship, how to treat somebody else, and how to expect to be treated, you'll find it all in the Ten Commandments. And that was written by Moses. And Moses, under inspiration, wrote this prophecy in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. I want you to know that Moses was so respected by the people that he spoke this to, that from that moment on, they began to look for another prophet like Moses. Now, he said, like unto me from among your brethren. That means it was possibly a Jewish prophet, or it was one of the descendants of Israel. And I want you to see the harsh warning that's given by God in verse 19. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. In other words, God said, I'm going to speak words, he's going to say it in my name, and you'd better pay attention to what he has to say. Now, therefore, every time that a prophet came on the scene, throughout the history of time and the writing of the scriptures, you'll find that there were times when people wondered if this was that prophet that was to come. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 40, because Isaiah also, under inspiration, chapter 40, verse 3, he wrote about one coming that was to come from God. And it reads like this, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Let's begin with verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortable to Jerusalem and cry unto her, and her warfare is accomplished, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Well, that appears then that God has said that there's one coming, that he's not going to be that one, but he's going to be like the one that goes before him and prepares a way. Now let's go to the prophet Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament, and we'll go to chapter 3, verse 1. And we see that this prophet also speaks about one to come. God says, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Now, it says here that the Lord is coming. But he says there's going to be one that's going to go before him, a messenger, and prepare the way, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, from the time that Moses said, the Lord's going to raise up a prophet like unto myself, till the time that Isaiah said it, there was one to come prepare. Now, what I want to get into is, are these all the same ones? Or is the one that Moses prophesied the one that's called the messenger of the covenant as the scriptures unfold themselves? And does Isaiah come along and tell us there's going to be one with a voice crying in the wilderness going to forerun him? And then we get over to Malachi, and he calls the messenger and says he's going to prepare the way. Now we have one other one in the Old Testament, and it's in Malachi chapter 4, and it's the last two verses of the Old Testament. And this one goes a little further because it gives us a name. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And then it tells us what he's going to do. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, we can see that we've got four prophecies. Moses gave one, Isaiah gave one, and Malachi gave us two. There's something about a messenger to go before, prepare the way, and then there's one, and he named him and called him Elijah. Now, when it talks about Elijah, this is after Elijah coming, we don't know much about Elijah in the Bible. In 1 Samuel, it tells us a number of things about him, about the experiences he had. He was the one he just called the Tishbite. That's about all it does about his personal definition. But from the characteristics of the things that he did in his ministry, we know that he shut up the heavens and it didn't rain. We know that he was fed by the ravens in the wilderness. We know that he visited a widow woman and asked her to fix him a meal, and there was the oil in the meal, and her barrel did not wax or go away. We know that her son died, and he went back and prayed for him, and he was restored to life. We know that he was sent to the ruler Ahab, who was married to Jezebel, and he pronounced judgment on Jezebel's attitude and her way of life. And we know that he preached, or he cried out against the religious leaders because he challenged 450 prophets of Baal who were false prophets on Mount Carmel and called down fire from heaven. We know that then he prayed seven times and rain came. Then we know that Jezebel threatened his life and he ran for his life, which shows us that he wasn't something supernatural, but he was just a man. But there, when he got into the wilderness, fleeing Jezebel for his life, God began to do supernatural things for him. While he was there and exhausted and hungry, he had an angel bake him a cake. And he had to wake him up twice and tell him to eat it, because I've often wondered if Elijah maybe thought he's just dreaming and that cake wasn't really there. But twice the angel woke him and says, "Rise and eat, because your journey is going to be long and you're going to need this." And then we find out that after he got the food and the nourishment, then he went to a holy mountain called the Mount Horeb, which is the Mount of God. And there he cried out to God, "God, kill me. I'm the only one. There's nobody else. Let me go. I'm the only one." That's when God told him, "I've got 7,000 that have not bowed their knees to Baal." And then God visited him, and he was in a cave, and he came with a earthquake, and he came with fire, and he came with wind. But God spoke to him in a still, small voice. So from those experiences of Elijah, we can learn something about the man's characteristics and his personality. First of all, we could say he was a man that loved the wilderness. He spent time with the wilderness. Every time he got a chance, that's where he went. He didn't like to be around the public. Maybe he did it to get away from pressure. Maybe he got to do it to get away from spirits. Maybe he ran because he was afraid. But anyway, he spent a lot of time in the wilderness. Number two, we find that he had no desire for fame or money. And I never mentioned that experience, but one time a wealthy ruler from another country came, and Elijah told him to dip in the River Jordan, and he wouldn't even go out and meet the man and say, "Look, I'm the prophet Elijah, and do this, and you can give me fame." And he took no money from the man. So we learn that Elijah had no desire for fame or money. From the experience he had with the religious leaders, the prophets, the false prophets, we can say that he was against the false religion, and we can say that he was against the Jezebel spirit, which is a spirit that's very prevalent in the world today. She's the first woman in the Bible, in fact, the only one we ever find that painted her face. And whether people like it or not, that's where it comes from. And you see any little girl today, she gets prissy and sassy and fancy and sexy and everything else. People just say, "Oh, you little Jezebel." I mean, it's a term worldwide. But have you ever heard anybody naming their daughter Jezebel? You have. Well, I haven't, so I'm sorry, I can never use that again. Lori knows somebody named Jezebel. But everybody knows that it represents evil. Or I shouldn't say that. In the majority of the people of the world, it represents evil. It's just like white hat, black hat. You know, good dog, black dog, white dog. People recognize the white being good and the black being bad. So I can never say nobody. I don't know anybody ever. I should say I don't know anybody named Jezebel. I've seen people kidding about it, but I've never met anybody that said, "There, my name is Jezebel." And most people don't like to be called Jezebel because there is that connotation to it. But it was a spirit that was in the Bible that this prophet Elijah, he preached against it, and he pronounced death and said the dogs would eat her. And that prophecy came to pass. So when we see here in Malachi that says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet," then we can say, well, is that the one that Moses spoke of? Is that the one that's going to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness? Is that going to be the one that comes and prepares the way and the voice of one crying in the wilderness? So then we can go to the New Testament when maybe some of these things are beginning to be fulfilled. And maybe we could go to Acts chapter 13. Verse 25. It says, "As John fulfilled his course, he said," and John asked this question to the people around him that day, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not he." Now, who is that he? He's saying, "I am not." See, they had asked him if he was the Christ. They had asked him if he was that prophet of Deuteronomy 18.
And he said, I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. So here we have a man who was involved in writing the scriptures, the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. He is saying that John was not that one, but John said, I am not he, but I am the one that was forerun. So we can take Isaiah 40 and 3, and we can take Malachi 3:1, and we can say John the Baptist somewhat identified himself with those verses of Scripture. Now, let's go to those incidences in the Bible. Let's go to Matthew 11:14. Maybe they need to begin reading with about verse 7. No, I'm sorry. Let's go back to verse 3. This is John the Baptist while he's in prison, and he has sent disciples to Jesus to ask him, are you he, or shall we look for another? And I want to read this entire passage of Scripture. And Jesus answered and said, go and show John again those things which you hear and do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John. Now Jesus himself here is going to tell us who John is. What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. Now, by that statement, does that mean more than a man? Or does it mean that he was just more than a mouthpiece, but that he was a prophet that had been spoken of by another prophet? What we would maybe use in the modern terms, a word prophet. He was a prophet that was prophesied. Could he also not be someone who foretold the future and spoke for God, but could he be somebody that had a special job to do, that was to say, be a voice of one crying in the wilderness, to be a forerunner, or to be one that prepared a way? Jesus said, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written. Oh, Jesus himself told us what he means. Behold, I send my messenger before my face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. He takes Isaiah 40 and Malachi 3:1, and he combines the two together, and he tells us that John the Baptist is fulfilling those. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. My. Here's a man prophesied. Here's a man that Jesus said was him. And says, there's none born of woman any greater, but yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now that deserves a little bit of an understanding. You see, there was something about the Old Testament people. They did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit the way people have it today. That was not a manifestation of God as it is today. And anybody who has been under the blood of Jesus Christ and cleansed from their sins does not have to go and offer the blood of bulls and goats, but they are justified. And not only that, but God himself has come into them with his Holy Spirit and sealed them to the day of redemption, to wit, the day of redemption of their bodies. It is a guarantee. It is an earnest. Those people of the Old Testament didn't have that same guarantee. And so Jesus foretells us right here, that there's a better way to serve me than the way these people have in the past. And that's one of the things about living in this generation, folks. It's the most glorious time to serve God there's ever been. But for an unbeliever, it's a fearful time because of the judgment that's coming. Verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was far to come. Now, it appears that Jesus is saying that John the Baptist was Elijah that was identified in Malachi chapter 4. Now, let's look at John the Baptist. He did love the wilderness. He preached against the Jezebel spirit. He told Herod it wasn't right for him to have his brother's wife. And as a result, he was beheaded. He preached against the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees and the high priest, until they hated him. And he had no desire for fame or money. So he definitely was a man that had the qualifications and the spirit of Elijah. He was not named Elijah. But we need to go and see if John said something about that himself. Now, could we go to Mark chapter 1? Because we could take it right there and say that John the Baptist fulfilled Isaiah 40:3. We could say he fulfilled Malachi 3:1. And we could take it there and says, well, there's been Elijah come, so Malachi 4:5 is fulfilled. But let's look at Mark chapter 1. Verse 2 and 3. As it is written in the prophecies, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now there it's referring to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, and Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Now, I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 11. And this is mentioned several times, and I want to read them all and then see if we can't place all these things in their places. Matthew chapter 11, verse 14, Jesus said, and if you will receive it, this is Elijah which was to come. Now, here Jesus had said who John was, none greater, but he said, if you will receive it, this was Elijah which was to come. And we see that at the beginning of Matthew, it placed him in Isaiah 40:3 and Malachi 3:1. Now go to Matthew 17. And there comes a little mystery. Matthew 17. And we're going to begin with verse 9. Now, Jesus has been on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. And while he was there, there were two men appeared to him. And they saw Moses and they saw Elijah. And Peter wanted to build tabernacles, one to each of these and one to the Lord. But Jesus turned to them in verse 9, and they came down from the mountain. Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And this created a question in the minds of the disciples, so they turned and asked the Lord a question. Why then say the scribes that Elijah must come first? You see, you can take that and know that at that time, the people teaching the Old Testament scriptures were telling everybody that the Lord was coming, the Messiah was coming, the Son of Man was coming, and before he came, there was going to be one like Elijah. And they believed that, and they were expecting that. But when Jesus told these disciples that he was the Son of Man, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. He had identified himself as the Son of Man. Then they want to know, well, now, Lord, if you are the Son of Man, then we've been taught all of our lives that before you came, there was to be an Elijah. And look at the answer that Jesus gives them. Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come. Now, if you'd have been standing right there and Jesus said that, and I were to say that, look, so-and-so is shall first come, that would be a future appearance. And Jesus said what he was going to do, restore all things. I like the way the German Bible reads it. It says, and correct all those things that have gone off into error. And this is important that you get it, because when I get into some of the doctrines, this is exactly what we as a congregation believe, because we believe God has sent this one with the spirit of Elijah, and he restored all things. That this scripture right here, was fulfilled in our generation. But I say unto you, look, he shall come, and he'll restore all things, but I'll say unto you, Elijah's come already. Well, could there be two comings of Elijah? Could the one to come in Isaiah 40 and 3, that Jesus said, Elijah, if you can receive it, this was Elijah. Was he a man like Elijah? Now, we know that Elijah had another man, Elisha, who was just like him. So we have Elijah the Tishbite, we've got Elisha, and now we've got John the Baptist identified as a man with the same attributes and the same characteristics in his life. And Jesus told us, if you can receive it, this was Elijah, which was to come. And we've identified in the scriptures that he was the one spoken of by Isaiah 43, voice of one crying in the wilderness, Malachi 3:1, prepare the way of the Lord. But Jesus said, truly Elijah shall first come, implying to his disciples, yes, there is an Elijah to come. And when he comes, he'll restore all things. And we need to inject right here and ask the question. If John the Baptist was this Elijah, what did he restore? The faith had not been delivered to the saints yet. There had not been a falling away. As of yet, the Holy Ghost had not been poured out. But Jesus was speaking of something in the future, and before I'm through with this, I'll show you that he was speaking of something going to happen at the end of time. But then he goes on to say, but I say unto you that Elijah is come already. One shall come, he'll restore all things, but I say, one's come already. And they knew him not. Now listen, watch this. If John the Baptist was a man in the spirit of Elijah, and he came, and Jesus said they knew him not, it's possible for a man to fulfill scripture like the spirit of Elijah to come, and not everybody recognize him. Because they didn't hear. They knew him not. And they did unto him whatsoever they listed. Well, now, they punished John the Baptist. They cut his head off. And then Jesus goes on to say, likewise shall the Son of Man suffer of them. Now, the suffering of Jesus was future. Then why isn't that coming of Elijah that truly shall first come and restore all things, why isn't that one future? So for the first time, we can open it up and we can see that there's a prophet in Deuteronomy, like unto the Lord. There's one, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. There's one to prepare the way. And then there's one like Elijah that's identified by name. Could it be possible that they're not the same one? We have to come to the conclusion, yes, if we study all the scriptures. Jesus has told us right here in this one that there's two Elijahs. One after this time and one before that moment that he's standing there talking to him about. Now, let's look at Mark chapter 9. And we'll read all these and see if there's times when maybe we see them saying this. Mark chapter 9, let's begin with verse 9. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. Now, that was future. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one another what the rising from the dead should mean. And they asked him, saying, why say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And he answered and told them, Elijah verily cometh first and restoreth all things. And how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elijah is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him. Now, it's a different person telling a different story, but it has the same meaning and the same results. Now, let's take this as we went to Malachi chapter 3, and it says, we'll send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way. Let's go where this is identified in the scriptures, back to Mark chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. I read it to you. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And that identifies the voice crying in the wilderness, and send my messenger. Would you look at Luke chapter 1? Luke 76. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. So even in John's parents, whenever an angel came and spoke to Zechariah behind the curtain of the holiest of holies, he told his father then who he was going to be, and that he was going to fulfill these scriptures. One more in Luke. Let's go to chapter 7, verse 27. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before my face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Of whom it is written. Again, he's identified fulfilling prophecy. Let's go back and see if Matthew gives us a record of it. Matthew chapter 3, verse 3. I don't want to leave any of them out in case somebody thinks they find something else that I didn't bring in. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, oh, now this does tell us, and it's Isaiah's prophecy. Chapter 40, verse 3. We don't just have to quote it and say, well, that's what Isaiah said. Matthew actually identifies the source where he got it from. He got it from Isaiah. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now we go to Luke chapter 3, and here we have John preaching. And I'd recommend sometime we get a chance, you ought to read the sermons of John the Baptist. There's about three of them in your Bible. They're very interesting, what he has to say. It would almost fit today. And let's begin with about verse 2. Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. And here again, it's identified that it comes from Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And folks, in a few days he did announce, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers. Oh my God. calling the religious leaders vipers. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree that therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people ask him, saying, what shall we do? There's a very important question. He answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to the baptism and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? They were the tax collectors. And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. That time they went around collecting taxes like mercenaries. Whatever they could take from you, that's what they lived off of. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, even those people wanted to know, who was John the Baptist? Now, the angel had told his father, and that had been told. John had told him. At that time, Matthew's book had not been written. Mark had not been written. Luke had not been written. But he told him who he was. But because there were sin, many mighty things happening, because he reduced so many of that, and because they did believe and were looking for a prophet, for a messenger, for a voice, and for Elijah, they were wondering if they were all the same one, and asking John the Baptist and wondering, is this the Christ? Is this the one that's to come? And John took note to tell them, no, there's one coming after me who I baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Spirit. And I'm not even worthy to unloose his shoelaces. Now, this is found in John chapter 1, verses 19 through 24, if you want to read it. But then we want to go to Matthew 3:11. Because there comes a time when they start asking John exactly who he is. They ask him direct, not just think about it, they ask him. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. In Mark 1:7, he said the same thing. In Luke 3:16, he said the same thing. But then in the book of John chapter 1, it gets a little bit more direct with a little clearer understanding. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 19. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? See, they were, whenever they see these things happening, they were wondering, well, is this the Christ? Is this the Messiah? Is this that prophet? Is this the one that we're looking for? Here, these priests and these Levites came out and asked him direct, who art thou? And I want you to notice verse 20, what the scripture says. And he confessed and denied not. Now, what were they asking him? Art thou the Christ? He did not deny being anointed. That's what the word Christ meant. Anointed one. But he confessed, I am not the Christ. How is it that he confessed but denied not, but confessed? There was something that he was, they were asking him, Look, I am sent from God, and I'm a messenger. And I'm preparing the way, but I'm not the Christ that you think I am. And then they ask him, "Or thou that prophet?" See, that's Moses. Moses said, "Behold, I send you a prophet like unto myself, that the Lord will raise up among your brethren," because that was a prophecy of the Son of Man. That's a prophecy of the Messiah. And he said, "I am not no." John the Baptist himself denied being Elijah. "I am not." Could it be that John knew they were asking him, "Are you the Elijah that's named in Malachi 4? You never find John identified himself as Elijah. They said then, "Who are you?" He said, "What do you say for yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." That's Isaiah 43. "Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet." So there is no question that John fulfilled Isaiah 40, verse 3. And Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. But there are several questions whether he fulfilled Deuteronomy 18. He said he was not that prophet. That was the Son of Man. Jesus said he was a man like Elijah. But Jesus also said, "Behold, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things." Now, if there's to be a time of restoring, could we call it a time of restitution? Would that be what it would be called? Well, then, if there's something like that going to happen, the Bible should tell us about it. So let's turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And I would remind you that over in Luke chapter 1, verse 16, 17, it talks about one to come. I would remind you that when Jesus was taken away into heaven on his ascension, they were told that this same Jesus would come back again. Now, on the day of Pentecost, Peter and them began to preach. And in Acts, the third chapter, look at verse 19. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of a refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Talks like something future. "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." Peter's talking about sending Jesus Christ. Verse 21. "Whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things." In other words, Jesus has preached and he's gone away. There's going to be a time of refreshing. But when there's a time of restitution, then he's going to come again. He's going to return. "Which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Now you can go in the Bible and you can see where it prophesied his first coming and his second coming. And here, one of the signs that's given to us is that before the Lord comes back from the heavens, this same Jesus comes back again, there's going to be a time of restitution of all things. Well, the clue that we're given here from this is that this one that is to restore all things, correct those things, go off into the era, is going to be a man like Elijah. The Bible tells us that very plainly. And that is what we believe. So, if you are going to look for a prophet that's spoken in the Bible, and you're going to say that he's the man that is restoring these things, first of all, he's going to have to have those characteristics of Elijah. Now, I'm going to tell you what eliminates almost every preacher that I know on earth, including myself. Desire for fame and money. How many do you know that never desired fame or money, popularity? Oh, no, there's been those that's been against organized religion. There's been those that's been against the Jezebel spirit. But what about somebody who loves the wilderness, somebody who preaches against the Jezebel spirit till they call him a woman hater, somebody that has no desire for fame or money, and somebody who called the religious leaders of the world hypocrite? Now, if you get all four of those, you got a man like Elijah. And I'll tell you now, that's one of the reasons why I believe that I had a privilege to know him. The reason that I can believe that there was to be a man like this is because this Bible says there's to be one to come to correct those things that have gone off into error. And when I heard Christianity versus paganism, and would say like this right now, that two-thirds of what Christians believe is paganism. And it's time that somebody corrected them. We take, for example, the Godhead. Mainstream Christianity today believes Trinity. I don't find that word in this Bible. There is no place in here that speaks of more than one God. You can imply it, you can indicate it. It speaks of manifestations of God, but not three persons and not three personalities. Where they may say, well, we are out of the mainstream, I would say they're out of the scriptures. And I plan to get into the things that has been restored. Oh, yes, it gets very personal. Christmas. Easter, Halloween, holidays, the things that people call Christian, all have a pagan origination. Very simple. If it does not start between the covers of this book, it's paganism. Therefore, if we have created a false religion, false doctrines, we can say all we love Jesus, we love God. But if we love a God of our imagination, then we're no different than an idol worshiper. So that's the reason the doctrines are important. Is it because unless you know what God is, who he is, what he does, you really can't worship him and love the true God. You're loving a false God. And that's idolatry. That's the reason without doctrine, you have no life. It's like the bark on a tree. Oh, yes, the bark will take the hide off of you. So will doctrine. It's rough and scrubby, and people think it's fierce and it's not smooth and gentle. But I tell you, without it, you really don't have any life. Now, you can, if I could quote my dad, one thing about it with doctrine, you want to be right doctrinally, but you never want to be dogmatic. Because when you do that, you get the wrong spirit. And I would say this to you and mention Brother Branham's name tonight, that Brother Branham said he'd rather be wrong in his doctrine and right in his spirit than he had right in his doctrine and wrong in his spirit. So whenever you talk doctrine, remember to try to have a right spirit about it. You're not going to convince anybody of a doctrine by arguing with them or telling them how stupid they are or how wrong their parents and them were. The only thing that'll do is shine light on this, and if there's any life in them, this word will bring it to light. You cannot make a rock grow. There is no seed of life in it. There's no germ of life there. But don't you try a seed that way. You put a seed in the proper atmosphere with the right moisture, with the right temperature, with the right light, and it'll grow up through the concrete and the asphalt. But not a rock. And that's the reason I say, folks, I am so glad that the election, the sovereignty, the foreknowledge of God is part of this truth. because we cannot persuade anybody. The Holy Ghost has to do that. All we can do is shed the light. And if the light shines from the Word of God, then they can say, what must I do? What shall I do? And even that is a doctrine. God, the Lord told Peter, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. And Peter later on preached how to be saved. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Why wouldn't anybody want to obey that simple commandment? And once you have obeyed that commandment, then God promises that he'll come and live in you, and that Spirit will teach you and guide you and direct you and seal you and convict you. But men have come along and they say, Peter made a mistake. And take Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, which we'll get into, which is not a name, but it's a title. But he's showing that it's the Lord Jesus Christ manifested in flesh. Behold, our Lord, our Savior, foreran by a man with the spirit of Elijah, with a voice of one crying in the wilderness, that did prepare the way of the Lord, and they killed him for it, and they didn't even recognize who he was. They continued to teach before the Son of Man comes, before that prophet comes, one like Elijah to come, and Jesus told him, he's already come. And then he said, but I'll tell you, there's one that shall come, and when he comes, he'll correct all things going off in there. He'll restore those things. And Peter tells us when that restoration is. And folks, that's the reason we ought to be happy. Some people says, well, I don't have to follow a prophet. Well, I'm going to tell you how. How are you going to get out of the midst of all the confusion? How are you going to get back to God? How's your heart ever going to be turned back to that of the Father and this Word unless God sent something very drastic? Now, I can show you this. That Daniel saw things to happen at the time of the end. In Daniel 12:4, God told him, said, Daniel, seal them up. They'll be revealed at the time of the end. And John the Revelator saw things that he was told in Revelation 10:4. Seal them up. They'll not be revealed at the time of the end. Now, if this is the end time, and there's things to be restored, isn't there time when one should come to restore them? And doesn't he say in Revelation 10:7, the voice coming and sounding, and the mysteries finished? So if I find one that he's like Elijah, if I find one that corrected those things and gone off into error, all the pagan doctrines, and I find one then that opened the mysteries of Daniel and of the book of Revelation, folks, I got pretty good evidence that I got the right man. And if you can receive it, I believe I knew Elijah, which was to come. Now, Jesus could have just as easily said, behold, I will send you William Branham. But then we would have all named our kids William Branhams. But it needs to be a revelation to you. And I will say this to you people, because you know that's what I believe. I cannot make you believe it, but I can tell you why I believe it. But I will tell you this. You will struggle in trying to live Brother Branham's message until you get a revelation of this. And once you understand that he was that prophet and that those words of his was the words that God said was going to happen to restore things, then you will be anxious to obey those words. Until then, you're going to be looking for every kind of loophole you can find. Well, not everybody has to. Not everybody do this. But listen, that's not for us to say. What makes it right, what makes it wrong, is because God said so. What is it that gives a man the right to ask that his wife be subject to him? Because God said so. Oh, but that's not equal rights. That's not what God said. What is it that gave God the right to tell the children of Israel, to tell Moses, tell them, you go and take everything the Egyptians got, and then you leave here with them, when he told them, said, don't steal. He had a right to do that. What is it that told him, said, cursed is everything that hangeth on a tree, and then he hung up a serpent, says, whoever looks upon him is going to be healed. God has that right. What makes it wrong? God said so. I can't explain it to you. You have to decide, are you going to follow what you yourself think is right, what the world out there thinks is right, what mainstream says is right, or are you going to look in this scripture and see that God said, I'm going to straighten things up before the end. I'm going to give a group of people a right to know me in the way that I'm really manifested. The choice is yours. As for me and my house, I'm going to follow this word. I want to follow this message. I want to believe this message. You forgive me, and may God forgive me at times where I have not, where I've been slack. But let me tell you, there is nothing straighter that you can hang eternity onto than this message, the way Brother Branham preached it. And you really can't give me a legitimate, acceptable excuse why we don't live every word of it. And we've all gone as far with God as we're going to go. We've loved him as much as we're going to love him until we can learn to obey this. Because if we love him, we will obey his commandments. It'll be a joy of our life and a joy of our heart to say, I'm doing it because God said so. Blessed be his name. In conclusion, if you don't like that, don't expect anything else out of me. That is all I have a desire to tell you about. That's what I've given and had the privilege to spend 35 years of my life to do. To tell people wherever I've gone that I believe that I knew Elijah. And it's been a privilege. The devil, people, carnality has fought it. But I'm telling you, folks, there's some wonderful fruits that's taken place from it. It is encouraging to me to see the harvest that there is out there today. And in my old age, they're beginning to recognize some of the sowing we did a long time ago. I leave in the morning to go to Memphis, Tennessee, and Jonesboro, Arkansas, and there's about 30 churches that are coming together, and all of those pastors are younger than me, and some of them I don't even remember, but 25 and 30 years ago, I told them just what I've told you tonight, and they believed it, and they've all got churches, and they're giving a banquet in my honor on Saturday to thank me for coming and telling them this. I don't mind telling you, I'm looking forward to it. Praise the Lord. Nations are breaking. Israel's awakening. The signs that the prophets foretold. Gentile days numbered. With sorrows encumbered. Return, O disperse to your own. The day of redemption is near. Men's hearts are failing for fear. Be filled with His Spirit, your lamps trimmed and clear. Look up, your redemption is near.